it is good to be with you. I tell you, you know, he's an interesting guy, isn't he? And we've all been influenced by him. And I love David Hill. He's got the gift of exaggeration. He makes you seem better than you are. But he's also got the gift of friendship. And he really knows how to build bridges with men and how to build solid friendships with men. He also knows how to leverage talent. I like that about him. He knows how to bring people around himself. He's always around key people. We learn a lot from him. I'm better because of you, David, and I love you. And thank you for letting me be with your guys here today. It's good to have you. Guys, it's early for crying out loud. You guys are spiritual. You get 3 free sins just for being here early in the morning. But this is a great place, and it's a great opportunity to meet. I want to talk about biblical manhood today with you, or manhood as God defines manhood. I promise I probably won't say anything that you have not heard before. Maybe I put it in a different way. But I want to talk about biblical manhood because it's so important. And I love being a man. Do you like being a man? Yeah, absolutely. I love being a man. I especially love being a Christian man at the beginning of the 21st century. And I love hanging out with guys. Now, I want you to know, I love women, too, okay? So I just put clarity on my mind.
One woman.
One woman. I've got all these women in my life, though. Karen and I have been married a long time. Then I've got those two gorilla boys. I said, God, give me boys to develop. And then he gave me two gorillas to develop. I'm so thankful for them. But they both married women, which is a great thing. So I got two daughters-in-law. And then my son and his wife already have two daughters. So I've got all these women in my life. Then my daughter, Jessie the Warrior Princess, been raised around these older guys. So I love being a man. I love women. But I love hanging out with guys because the whole manhood journey is something that is absolutely crucial and absolutely crucial to me in how I had to struggle to figure out what does it mean to be a man. But I really am glad to be a man at the beginning of the 21st century, a Christian man. And I hope you are too, because the world needs us. The world needs us in a powerful way because it doesn't have the men that it used to have. I love the story of the young guy who worked at a grocery store, and this guy came up to him and said, son, I want to buy half a head of lettuce. And he said, sir, we don't sell half heads of lettuce. So I want to buy half a head of lettuce. He goes, I'm going to have to ask my manager. He says, ask your manager. So he goes back, and he finds his manager, and he says, boss, there's this guy up front. This jerk wants to buy half a head of lettuce. Turns, looks over his shoulder, the guy's standing right there. So he said, and this fine gentleman wants to buy the other half. So the manager found that young guy later and he said, you know, that was awesome. That was good. You pulled out. Sometimes you talk a little bit too quick. But you got a lot of potential. You pulled out of it really, really good. Tell me, son, where are you from? And he goes, I'm from Minnesota. And he goes, well, why did you move all the way down here? He said, there's just whores and hockey players up there. He goes, oh, really? My wife's from Minnesota. He said, you're kidding. What team did she play for? And I love that story because it illustrates that when we're young, we got all kinds of spit and vinegar, don't we? We got it. We got all this potential, and many of us can think back when we were young and just getting started. Some of you, I'm looking around, looking at a lot of non-gray heads. That's awesome. And all of the potential that we think we have and that we do have. The question, though, really, is how are we going to turn out? Not necessarily what is a young guy when he starts out, what is his potential, but what are we going to become? The question really is, do we understand what it means to be a man and how are we going to get there? How are we going to be? What are we going to be like in the 50s, in the 60s, in the 70s? Are we going to be elders? In the sense that we're going to be resources for our churches and our culture, or not? Are we going to be men who make a difference, or not? So for me, the whole life journey, because my parents divorced when I was 10, my whole life journey has been really, what does it mean to be a man? And we definitely want to be men, don't we? One author said this, that boys are always looking to be men. And it is absolutely true. What risks did you take when you were young to prove that you were not a nice, sweet little boy? Talk to me. I'd love to hear this. When you were younger, and by the way, when I was in preschool, nursery school, daycare, we had to take a nap always. You remember the nap? Petey, it's time for the nap. Don't call me Petey. You will get the fever and die. I hated that. Petey, it's time to take a nap. I didn't want to lie down on that nap. I wanted to go out on that mat. I wanted to play. I didn't want to be nice and sweet and gentle. Did you? When you were a little boy? What risks did you take to prove that you were, even as a little boy, more like a man? What did some of you guys do? Talk to me. Smoked. That's right. What else?
Jumped off roofs.
Jesse, that is almost universal. How many of you got capes? Put them around your head. Yeah, right. You're nuts. I didn't do that. For some reason, I had some sense of sanity, but I wanted to be Superman. I watched Superman. What else did you do to prove that you were a tough? Yeah.
Rode my bike through a barbed wire fence.
There you go. Rode your bike through a barbed wire. You're invincible.
Well, I'm trying to jump around.
Okay, yeah. See, we set up those ramps, ride our bikes over, and we don't think about what is going to happen on the other side. But the reality is we want to be men. When I'm with younger guys and I say, let's talk about manhood, almost invariably these young guys say, yeah, let's talk about it. What is one? What is a man? And what we find in American culture at this point, the beginning of the 21st century, is that many men in America really do not know what it means to be a man. They don't have a paradigm of manhood that they operate out of. And Christian men don't have one either. Younger men, as I find, as I spend as much time with younger guys as I can, I see that they struggle with passivity, they struggle with frustration, and they struggle really to understand what it means to be a man. All men were once boys, and boys are always looking for ways to become men. I believe that's absolutely true. As a matter of fact, David Gilmore, in his book, and you probably never read this book, Manhood in the Making, David Gilmore, and I'm not recommending necessarily you buy this book, it's a cultural anthropological study by a secular guy. It's a Yale University Press. And as I was reading some quotes from another author, I said, I got to get this book, I got to read this book, because I took anthropology in college. I loved anthropology. All these classes in anthropology, and anthropology is the study of culture and how culture develops, right? So I ordered this book online, and it was a used book through Amazon, and I noticed that it was from Kentucky, and when I got it, opened it up, and it had never been read by anybody in that library. It was a 1990 book. It's called Manhood in the Making, and what it talks about is how every culture, in every time, down through all of human history, built men. And every culture knew that their survival depended upon building men. One of the lines in this book is fascinating. It says, there are continuities of manhood down through every culture. What does that mean? It means that in every culture that has ever existed, there have been a set, a cluster, a grouping of characteristics that every culture said, this is distinctively manly. And that those cultures only survived and thrived because those cultures built men. Are men important, gentlemen? Have they always been important?
Yes.
My favorite lesbian feminist, Camille Paglia, says that the way we're treating men in America today is how a culture commits suicide. And she's absolutely right. Now, there's an interesting text. If some of you are wondering if I'm ever going to get into the Bible, yeah, I am. Here, 1 Corinthians ends with a very interesting passage, and I'm going to flip around so you might not be able to follow me. But in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, be watchful stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And then he says, let all that you do be done in love. Now it's interesting, that word, act like men, in the original Greek, is really one word, andridzomai. Act like a man. What's fascinating in this text is that Paul does not describe what a man is, does he? He just says, act like one. It's interesting that in this text also, he's talking to the ladies of the church. And he says, there's time for you to step up, too. Act like men. Interesting. What does it mean to be a man? What is a man? If I were to ask you what a man is, you guys would throw out ideas, wouldn't you? You all have an idea of manhood that you began developing when you were about this big, because in your DNA, you are a man. You're male. And you began to put together your idea of manhood that was gained by many different cultural inputs, your home life, TV. How many of you watched Combat when you were younger? Vic Morrow? Anybody? Yeah, a couple of you guys. You know who I'm talking about when you said smoking. Absolutely. Vic Morrow, Sarge, carried a .45 Tommy gun, smoked cigarettes. What did I want to do as a little kid watching that? I wanted to smoke cigarettes and carry a .45 Tommy gun. Frankly, I still do. And if I could do that legally, I would. So we develop this idea of manhood, and we carry it into life. The question is, how is our definition of manhood working for us? The code that we've come up with, how is it working? The guys that you want to reach out to, that I want to reach out to, everybody has a code of manhood. How's it working for them? The guys that need to come to Christ that we see around us, they've got an effective code of manhood, usually speaking. Let me say a couple of things about manhood, and then I'll give you real quick my idea of what a biblical man is. I want you to note that there is a difference between being a good man and being good at being a man. Did you catch that? There's a difference of being a good man and being good at being a man. What does Christianity focus on, gentlemen?
Christ.
But usually, what are our churches focusing upon when we talk?
Being good,
right? Now, the gospel. Thank goodness for the gospel. Because the gospel says, I'm not good, and Jesus was good for me as well as taking the curse. That's really good news, because I'm not good. But normally, what are our sermons focusing upon? Men, Christians, becoming good. Our sermons so often, and I've been a pastor for over 30 years, we become very moralistic in our sermons, and we talk about how to be good. The fact of the matter is that down through human history, cultures have understood that they needed to build men were more interested, rather than good men, they were more interested in men being good at being a man. Why is that? Because cultures wouldn't survive if men were not good at being men. But in Christianity, we focus on being good. That's one fact I want you to keep in mind. Number two, I want you to keep in mind that there's a difference between how women become women and men become men. How does a woman become a woman? How does a girl become a woman? When did Jessie the Warrior Princess, she just turned 21 last Sunday. She was my baby the other day, and now she's 21. How did she become a woman? She just grew into it. Certain point, you look at your girls and you go, oh man, she's a woman now. How does a boy become a man? When does a boy become a man, gentlemen? Does a boy become a man because he just grows into it age-wise? No. What's the difference between femininity and masculinity at this point? The difference is this. We have got to prove that we are men. We've got to earn our manhood. And there's a sense in which all our life we struggle to keep earning our manhood. And when difficult things happen in our life, we say, I'm not a man. A guy loses his job. A guy's fired. And his identity is shattered. He's lost his manhood because his identity is so connected with his job. So what we need to do, gentlemen, is to understand what a biblical definition of manhood is. And I think it comes in three parts. The first idea here is that a real man is a son. The good news is that the gospel of Jesus Christ not only restores manhood, but it restores bad men and makes them into good men. So it helps us. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes us into men. It restores manhood, and it develops us into the kind of men that we really want to be. First of all, a real man is a son. And I get this by going back to Genesis 1, where it says that in the beginning, we are created in the image of God. Now, can I call you guys image bearers if you're a Christian? Even if you're a non-Christian, can I call people image bearers? I could say, yeah. John, you're an image bearer, right? You have God's image. Can I call you a creature? Kevin, can I call you a creature? Is that very relational? Hey, creatures. Hey, image bearers. It's kind of nice. It's better if I call you a son. If I say that before the foundation of the world, God created people, he created sons, and he created daughters. Now let me ask you this. Did God have to create? Did he have to? Was he lonely? Is that why? The Bible never gives us a definition of why God created. He just tells us that it's for his glory. But we know that he couldn't have created because he was lonely, because God existed in Trinity from eternity past. They had all the relationship that they needed from eternity past. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God was not lonely. He didn't create you because he was saying, I'm just bored. I'm lonely. God created sons and daughters because he wanted to be a father. He wanted to be in relationship with us. Didn't have to, but he wanted to. And so when he created us in his image. The fall took place, and then Jesus comes, condensing a whole lot of human history. And in the Gospel of John, it says, whoever received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the sons, children of God, sons of God. And we see in Galatians that the Gospel says that once we accept Christ as Savior and Lord, what happens? We're adopted. We're sons of the living God. Hey, creatures. Hey, image bearers. Hey, sons. When I speak at conferences, sometimes I will say, how many of you guys, and we'll have a mixed crowd, I say, how many of you guys, if your dad could come back right now and put his hand on your shoulder, look you in the eye and say, son, I am so proud of you. How many of you would want that? Almost universal. I've had guys who are in their 80s come walking up to me afterwards, trembling, saying, I wish my father had said, because we are created to be sons, and we want our earthly fathers to have those relationships with us. What strikes deeply into the core of a man is that we were created to be sons of our earthly fathers, but son of the Most High God. And gentlemen, that is our core identity. And when I say core identity, I mean that's what will never change about you. In Christ, isn't it awesome that God doesn't say, hey, now I want you to do stuff for me. But he says, I want you to be my son. Jesus said, abide in my love. And he wants us to abide in the Father's love. That's what son is. Have you ever seen the movie Fight Club? I like that movie. First time I watched it, it's too violent for me. I didn't understand it. But I love that scene in which Brad Pitt looks at the guys and he says, you are not your khakis. You are not your wallet. You are not the car you drive. Who am I then? The only way they could prove themselves was fighting to show that they were really alive. In the gospel, God says, you're my son. And I'm going to hold on to you forever. And that core identity will never, ever change, gentlemen. How many of you work your abs? It's like we got 600 guys here and like two guys put their abs up. I know. I hate working abs. What? When you work your abs, I don't. When you work your abs, you're working your
core.
Why do you work your core? What's that? It's the foundation. Because if you work your core, everything else will be stronger, right? That's what they say. The theory is, rumor has it. But if you don't work your core, the other will be strong. Everybody tells me, I got back problems. They always say you work your abs. I hate it when they say that. But that's a fact. This guy, gentlemen, this is your core identity as a Christian man. It will never change, no matter what your station in life, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. You might be a Fortune 500 CEO right now. That's great. But if you're laying in the hospital bed and you're a Christian, you're still the son of the living God. You lose it all, you're still the son of the living God. Your wife leaves you, you're still the son of the living God because of Jesus Christ. Your identity that will never change is that we are sons of the Most High God. This gives men confidence. This gives us the assurance of who we are in life to move out in life. Secondly, a man not only is a son, the secondary characteristics are that we are a leader. We're a leader. And within that, I put leader, worker, provider. Genesis 1:26 is the text for that, where God says, as he creates us in our image, he says to the man and to the woman together, have dominion, lead, rule, dominate, right? We know that's there, but we see that leadership role there that is related to men. Now, what is leadership? Leadership is a powerful, powerful term. Bill McAllister uses that term, and you're going to hear Bill, or he's already been here.
He's coming.
He uses the definition of leadership as the management of human energy, starting with yourself and then of others. I like that. Leadership is the management of human energy, first with yourself and then with others. We know universally that if we don't lead ourselves well, we can't lead anybody else well, right? We know that. That's a powerful, powerful statement. But we as men are called and created as leaders. That is our secondary role. And some of you are saying, no, I'm not a leader. And I say this, that if you have the male anatomy, you're a leader. Because you're the lead gender. Because God created it that way. Not I didn't create it that way. God created it that way. We're the lead gender. Notice he doesn't blame Eve. He blames Adam. If the rapture happens right now, let's meet up. All the iron men of God, let's meet up in heaven and find Adam. I want some of you guys just to surround him and just look at him in the eye and say, what were you thinking? When you let her do that, what were you thinking? Adam's responsible. Notice the New Testament doesn't call Jesus the second Eve. It calls him the second Adam. Adam represented us. Jesus represented us. We are leaders. We are to lead our families. Well, the buck, the authority stopped with that. Talk to me real quick. What are some elements of leadership that are absolutely crucial? Leaders must do these things to be leaders. Just a lot of you are leaders. We make tough decisions. We listen. I like that.
Assume responsibility.
Serve. We serve. Servant leadership is core, isn't it? What else do leaders do? Lead by example.
Sacrifice.
A real man rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, expects the greater reward. Raising a Modern Day Knight, you guys got to do that book. That's great. Thanks for being a part of that. We got to raise kids up that understand that sort of character trait of men. But men are leaders. We are leaders in that. And within that context of leadership comes this idea of workers and providers too. Because in the garden, in Genesis 2:15, notice God says to Adam and Eve that they must work the garden. And we all know that that work was before sin entered the world. Isn't that amazing? That they were to work before sin. Some of us think that work is a result of sin. No, it's a God-given gift. How do you feel when you ink the deal? When you do the job well done? You feel good. What? And you feel bad about that? No. Are you kidding? It's awesome. God called us to be workers. And as workers, providers. So within that leadership cluster is that we are workers and we are providers, and the reality is that this fulfills us as men. In the last 2-3 years, two guys on our side of town that I know directly related to kids that my kids know, two men committed suicide. As the economy, you've seen the economy and how difficult it is, how they struggled, and they committed suicide because they couldn't get work. They were professionals, they couldn't get work. See, what, we got a problem here with these two core identities of son and leader. What do we tend to do, gentlemen? We tend, as Americans, and as men typically, to switch those two identities, even as Christians, and to put leader, worker, provider, before son. And that's the problem. Because the core identity that will never change is that we're sons, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ says we are accepted based on the work of Christ alone. Not what we produce, but what Jesus produced. That's good news, isn't it? And yet, because I'm a man, because you're a man, we like to work, and we're workers, providers. And we tend to flip those two identities, and that's what gets us in trouble, is when we put leader, worker, provider over son. That's where we get in. That's why I need you guys. I need brothers to make sure that I don't slip into that fallacy of going into my performance orientation, because I was raised by the par excellence performance orientor, my dad. Oh, he was great. I was good when I did it and did it right. But if I didn't measure up, as a pastor, I carried that in. I'm only as good as my last sermon. I'm only as good as my last counseling session. I'm only as good as how I did with the Iron Men of God. And when I drive home, I tell you, when I drive home, Satan's going to sit on my shoulder and he's going to say, you just screwed that up. You could have done better. And the gospel has to flood back into me. And I have to hear the Father's voice say, son, no, it's not that at all. You're mine forever. That's all that matters. What is a man? A man is a son. You see, what we're seeing is that until a man comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he can never really be a man. Apart from God, he can never be a man. Jesus restores us to true manhood because son is the core identity. And then he unleashes us to enjoy our work and our leadership in the home. And our providing role. There's another role, and that is that we're warriors too, and that's so important, and it fits together, and it's the third triumvirate. We are warriors. Notice in Genesis 2:15, God said to Adam, go into the garden, tend it, work it, and does anybody know the other one? Keep it. Keep it. This is before the fall. Interesting, that word keep it is a Hebrew word that carries a military idea. That Adam was in some way to protect, to guard the garden. Why? Because Satan's on the roll, man. This is God's work, and he had a warrior role from the very beginning. It's part of who we are. It's why when you give a girl a stick, she'll wave it like this. When you give a little boy a stick, he turns it into a bazooka or a gun or something, shoots somebody with it. There are instincts that we have. One time a lady on the street was asked in one of those random interviews, what is a man? And she was caught off guard and she goes, grrr. It's all she could come up with. Because deep down there is a sense in which there is a warrior spirit to us as men, and we simply have to understand that it's real. There are continuities of manhood in all cultures. What do we fight for, gentlemen? As Christian men, we fight for the gospel, don't we? We contend for the gospel. We fight evil. What does the Bible so often say about evil? Blessed is the man who hates evil. We fight it. I fight for my wife's heart. I try not to fight against her. See, by the way, in marriage, when I understand that I am deeply loved by the God of the universe, and I'm his son, then my wife can never do anything to make me feel, ultimately, like I'm inferior. But when she does, and I have that tendency to want to fight her, I got to go back to the gospel, don't I? Because I'm a son. He loves me. And she said that in a way that kind of hurt me. That's all right. And I can learn to love her instead of fight her. I can fight for her. It's taken a lot of years to have a perfect marriage like I have. But it's... but this is how it's done. You see, to begin the framework, that I'm a warrior to fight for my kids, I'd fight for them, not against them. And so my mantra is this, that if we as men, and there's a whole lot to unpack on this, we don't have the time to do it, but in, by the way, and let me read one text in Matthew 10. Jesus said this, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You ready? Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I'm tired of hearing about people talking about gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He was meek, but he wasn't mild. And I'm tired about Christians talking about making nice men. The word nice is never found in the Bible related to men. I came to build nice men. No. Restore us. Save us. Make us good. But not nice. And a lot of times Jesus was not nice. Especially with the hypocrites, right? But he was loving. Let all that you do be done in love. So we have these character traits as a man, as a son, a leader, worker, provider, and a warrior. And what puts it all together is love. But if it weren't for the gospel, we could never do this. If it weren't for God's grace, we could never do this. There is no such thing as a self-made man. Well, there is, but they don't last. Self-made men self-destruct. Grace-built men last. Let me wrap this up real quick. When a man knows who he is as a son, a leader, and a warrior, he can relax and enjoy being a man. And enjoy and celebrate it. Celebrate. This book came out not too long ago. Is there anything good about men? Actually, it's a secular prophet, FSU. It's a really good book, actually, in which he comes from a secular standpoint and says, absolutely. And men, there's a lot of good things about men. Historically, if it weren't for us, God wouldn't have done a lot of things that he has done. And we need men today to enjoy being men in Christ. Secondly, we need others as we become men. I need men in my life, as you guys understand that, to keep growing in manhood. We need to band together instead of competing with each other so much as men. Men have historically competed against each other. We need each other in the body of Christ. I love this, the story of the two, the dad who, and I told this before, might have to be deleted out of the tape, but I love the story of the dad who in Texas, his wife gave birth to a typical Texas baby boy, 20 pounds. And when he went into the bar and announced that, one lady in the corner passed out, and so he bought a round of drinks for everybody, and then a couple weeks later, he came back in, and the bartender said, "You're the father of the typical Texas baby boy, 20 pounds." He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "How much does he weigh now?" He goes, "15 pounds." He goes, "What happened?" He said, "Well, we had him circumcised." Can't use that on Sunday. We always compete about something. We're always competing. But the fact of the matter is, guys, we need each other. It takes a man to develop a boy into a man. We need to develop our boys in the church to be men with a cluster of understanding what a man is. And the character of manhood that Paul talks about in Titus and Timothy, and that Jesus is the character, the good man, ties all of these roles together, son, leader, warrior, with the character of the living Christ. So we become men who are good by God's grace. And we become good at being men. This is what the church needs. It's what we want. As the men of the church goes, so goes the church. A church will never get beyond the quality level of its men. And we definitely need each other. So my hope is that just this time of this framework, you can think through, son, leader, warrior. If I'm wrong, you can contradict me. But at least you have a working order of manhood now. Find the biblical guidance for manhood. And together, let's work toward it. You take it to heart. Amen.